I'd like to speak this morning about Jesus as the light of the world, and in the context of a remarkable healing. Now, there aren't many healings in the Gospels that take up a whole chapter, in this case of 41 verses. The only one that comes to mind is chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. You could see that there's perhaps a reason for this. What's more important than that a person is given spiritual eyes? And what's more important than at the end of our life we are raised from the dead? One event follows from the other. The resurrection follows from the new birth. It follows from having spiritual sight. So perhaps that's the reason that the Holy Spirit caused a whole chapter to be devoted to this man who was made to see. And what's significant is that this man was blind from his birth. Awful thing to be born blind. I wonder if anyone of you has met anybody who's been blind from their birth. I wonder if there's anyone at school who has to be led around because they were born blind. Well, obviously there are reasons for people being born blind. In this case, the disciples were wondering what that reason was. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I'd like you to think about that for a moment. We know that we're all born in sin. We know that from Psalm 51, where David specifically says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We're all born in sin, in the sense that we have a sinful nature. But we don't willfully sin. In fact, interestingly, in this very passage, after this man is made to see, his parents are asked about the cause of his healing. And they say in verse 21, "He is of age, ask him." So the Bible recognizes the concept of being of age, where you are responsible, you're responsible for your sin. But there's a time when you're born that you can't be held responsible for your sin in that same way, can you? Because we don't realize what we're doing at that age. And so for somebody to be born blind because of their sin suggests that the disciples were thinking of those who believe in reincarnation. And according to one of the Bible commentaries I read, Pythagoras, you probably heard of Pythagoras at school, that's one of you has anyway. But Pythagoras also had a theory that men lived again, just as the Hindus believe in reincarnation. So Pythagoras apparently believed in this theory. So that idea of having another life was known, was plainly around in that day. So if someone ever says to you, "Well, does the Bible speak about reincarnation?" I think this is a very good verse, because here the disciples are asking, is this man brought into this life blind because of something he did in a past life? That can only be, in my view, what's meant here. And then the other question they ask, well, did his parents do something wrong? Did his parents sin that he was born blind? And the Lord Jesus gives an answer which I hope will be helpful for all of us when we consider any problems that we are born with. Have I been cursed because of my parents? Well, the Lord Jesus answers, "Neither have this man sinned, nor his parents. Neither did this man sin before he was born." There's no such thing as reincarnation, in other words. Because if he had lived a previous life, then he would have sinned. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, he can't have lived before, because if he had lived before, he would have sinned, and he would have come into this world with the sin of his last life. But the Lord Jesus is saying he didn't do that. And that's because each one of us is created to live once. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. If reincarnation were true, we'd be appointed to die lots of times, wouldn't we? And our judgment would be the next life we live. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, of course, there are occasions when a parent's sin can affect their children. And I think we all need to realize that. You know, some of you, God willing, all of you ladies will one day marry a Christian, being a Christian yourself, and you'll become pregnant. And you will be careful when you are pregnant of the things that you eat and what you do, because you'll want to protect the baby in your womb. But there are some people who are careless about the child in their womb. There are some people who will smoke, they'll take drugs, they'll drink lots of alcohol. And that baby can become damaged. When I was born, there was a drug called thalidomide. I believe it helped mothers give birth more easily. I believe that's the reason they gave it. The trouble is, the drugs company that produced that drug didn't do its trials properly. And children became born maimed. And I was at school, when I was very young, I was at school with a boy who had lost his arm. His arm was literally about that long and shriveled. Because of this drug that his mother had taken. Now, she didn't do it deliberately, but her action in taking that drug caused her son to be born with one arm missing. And so it is possible for a parent's foolish decision before birth to lead to their child being born blind. But in this case, that was not the reason either. But instead, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And that tells us something else, doesn't it? Perhaps some of us feel inadequate, that we are lacking of things that others have. We're not as good a sportsman. We're not as bright as the other person. Why aren't we? Well, maybe it's because God wants to show his glory through our weakness. And that was Paul's testimony, wasn't it? If you'd like, just turn briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. He'd asked three times for it to be removed. Unlike this man born blind who was healed, Paul was not healed of this thorn in the flesh. But there was a reason for it. Verse 9. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Friends, if we feel weak, inadequate, then the Lord can give us his strength. In verse 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. When we are weak in ourselves, I don't know about your exams, some of you are having them, some of you are sitting GCSEs, and you may feel inadequate. Look at a question, and it just doesn't make sense. Remember, in your weakness, there is your strength. Instead of panicking at that moment, you need to look up and ask the Lord to help you to answer the question as best you can. And even thank him for that difficult question. Remember, when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, going back to our passage. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now remember, this is here he reminds us that he has been sent to do a work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Every one of us born into this world has a purpose. Have you asked yourself, what is my purpose? It's all bound up in this passage. You see, until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true purpose of our life won't be apparent to us. I watched a documentary about Winston Churchill. If any of you are interested, I can give you a link. It was very interesting. At the end of his life, he thought that all his life's work had been useless. And yes, we don't think it was useless. He saved our nation. But in the grander scheme of things, because it's not clear that he ever became a Christian, it would actually be true. You see, until we find our rest in Christ and do the works that he's called us to do, we might make a difference here on earth, and he's certainly made a difference. A bigger difference than anyone's made in that century, but it is in Christ that our works that he has appointed us to do, there, those works will last forever. Those works are worthwhile works because they are eternal works. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And there's a night coming for all of us where we will go to our graves and we won't be able to work in our graves. Life lasts for a moment and then we'll be finished and off. How are you going to use your lives? Have you decided? Who are you going to live for? Yourself or for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here was a man born blind. He couldn't see. Verse 6. When he, the Lord Jesus, had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Do you remember we were looking 2 weeks ago, I think now, at the balm? Was it 2 weeks? You'll remind me if I'm wrong. No, it can't have been last week. It was the week before. The balm of Gilead. Is there no balm in Gilead? And we looked at those trees. They were quite short trees, so, you know, the smallest of us can get the balm. The shortest of us can get the balm. The balm was a sort of glue, which when applied, had healing powers. It's like the sap that comes out of a tree trunk. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus' balm. Where did he get this balm from? Well, he took dust from the earth and he mixed it with his spit. Well, most people, if they spit on something, you want to stay away from them, don't you? I can see one head nodding. I expect the truth is we would all want to stay away from someone who spat on something. It's not very nice, is it? But the Lord Jesus, fully man and fully God, there was healing power in that spittle. There was healing power in everything of the Lord Jesus, even in the hem of his garments. What a wonderful man to have known. So that spit in that clay had healing powers. But it had more than that. Remember that this man was born blind. Now we don't know, we're not told, whether that means he was born with no eyes or eyes that were partially formed. Don't you think it's significant that the Lord Jesus anointed those eye sockets with clay? What are we made of? We're made of the dust of the earth. That's what Genesis 1 tells us. People talk about, we've got feet of clay. Well, we're made of clay. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He made some clay and he put it where the eyes were. It's a strange thing to do, you might think. Because the one thing you can be sure of is that while that clay was on his eyes, he wasn't going to see. But he then tells him where to go. Verse 7. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And John finds it important to tell us what Siloam means, which is, by interpretation, sent. And we've just read in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. So the Lord Jesus, who was sent by his Father into the world, sent, told this man to go to this pool called Sent. And you could say, another way of interpreting it is, because Jesus was sent, because the man was sent to Sent, as it were, the pool called Sent, that he was being sent, in fact, to Jesus. And the way to get his sight, he had to do something. It wasn't enough for him just to let his eyes be anointed with eye salve. He then had to do something. You see, we have to repent and believe. We have to believe and obey. James said, faith without works is dead. Just believing without doing anything about what you believe is utterly pointless. The devil believes and trembles, James says in his letter. So if we say we believe, but it doesn't change our lives, it is pointless that we believe. In fact, it's almost worse for us, because we'll have to give an account for why we believed and did nothing about it. In fact, that's what the Lord says at the end. He says to the Pharisees, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. There's something serious about believing and actually not allowing it to change the way we live, the way we think. It should change everything. And this man was told, now, go to this pool. You've had your eyes anointed. There's something else you've got to do before your sight will come. And he goes. And he goes to the pool and he washes. Friends, what do we have to do? We have to go to God's word, don't we? Search the scriptures, the Lord Jesus said. In them ye think ye have life. That is in John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of Christ. Do you want to see? Go to the scriptures. When I was born again, on February the 14th, 1984, 3 days later, on Saturday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, so 4 days later, I was lying on my bed after lunch and I was reading John chapter 1. And to my amazement, I suddenly understood what I'd read. I was understanding about the Lord Jesus for the first time. Yes, I'd been saved, but I needed to read about the one who had saved me. And this man had to go and be washed. He had to go and do something so that he could see. And friends, this is the spiritual journey that we have to go on. We are all dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, we read, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Every one of us is born blind like that man. Yes, it's true that we weren't born outwardly blind. None of us here. All of us can see. But inwardly, all of us were born blind. And we need the light of Christ. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And listen to this. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Come to the Lord Jesus, he will give you light. That's what this passage is saying. And this is what we see acted out in this blind man in John 9. There was a woman called Lydia. I've heard about her. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. She was the first of the Philippians to believe, which worship God. And she heard Paul preach. And then we read, whose heart the Lord opened. He shone light into her blind heart. She was given spiritual sight. Has the Lord given you spiritual sight? Are you like the man with the eye salve on his eyes? You want to see, but you can't see. Well, go to the scriptures. Ask the Lord to show you the Lord Jesus in his word. And then you will have sight. There's another point here. If we ever doubted the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it here in two ways. First of all, the fact that the Lord Jesus, who is, we're told in John 1, the creator of the world, John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made us out of the dust of the earth. He who is Jehovah, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, made us. Here he is, making eyes. Who but God could make eyes? And we see at the end of the chapter that the man born blind worshipped the Lord Jesus. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Worship is only possible to God himself. And the Lord Jesus received his worship because he is God. None of us will worship angels, only God. And so, friends, we all need that balm, that clay, that spittle to be applied to our eyes. We need the Lord Jesus to give us sight. And we need to obey what he said. Believe and be baptized. Being baptized is the first act of obedience. It doesn't save us, friends, but it shows that we have believed. And so any of you who have decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, have you taken that first step of discipleship? And no one must take that step until they are ready. But once you have believed, like the man who to be given his full sight had to go and wash, so to show that we've set out on the path of discipleship, we need to go under the waters of baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. Faith in Christ saves us. But it's the first act that shows that we've believed. The first act that shows this man, he believed that Christ had made him whole. He couldn't see at that point. He had to take it by faith. He went and washed, he obeyed, and he could see. And so we must come, each one of us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must do the works as Christians that the Lord has committed to us. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord grant us inward sight that we might see and be saved. Amen. Thank you.